We're now moving our study of the Old Testament into 1 Kings. We have now come to the period where we see a transition from the united monarchy under Saul, David, Solomon, well, Solomon's going to start here, into the divided monarchy. And so our key word for 1 Kings is this word division. All right? I'm actually going to try to keep going through this on our Old Testament preaching. Probably you've called up Old Testament preaching, right? So I'm calling it Be United. All right? And Be United is the exhortation of 1 Kings, because the nation we find in this book actually divides into two nations. It's a tragic, tragic thing to see that happen. Have you ever seen that happen in your country? How many of you have seen that happen in your country, where your country ends up in civil war and then it divides in different nations? And what country are we talking about?
Myanmar.
When did that happen in Myanmar? Oh, you mean right now, the civil war with the Kachin and the government? Okay, yeah, it certainly is a civil war. It hasn't divided into two nations yet, and I hope it doesn't happen. In a similar sense, it happened in my country, and we call it the American Civil War. It actually did divide into two nations, but then they came back together. In Korea, you had civil war. 51 to 53, and it still remains two nations. So you've got North and South Korea. In this sense, what we're going to find in 1 Kings is that we have North and South Israel, except the southern part actually takes on the name Judah after the main tribe there. Why does it happen? It happens because we don't have the foundation to sustain difficulty. There's a Millennium Towers in San Francisco, which is a major multi-million-dollar development that started cracking within the first or second year. Can you imagine? People paid $1 million for their flat. And they discovered that one of the reasons for it, the key reason for that, is because the piling was all put into weak soil. It didn't go deep enough. It was in what's called a friction pile. I've told you about this particular building that we're in right now, how they put the piling in strong enough for four stories, even though we're only up on the third story and we're at the top. If you have a good foundation, then you can withstand the normal tremors of life, right? And what they needed to do in San Francisco and a lot of other buildings is to bore down deep enough where they go into the strong soil, where they go into the rock. Well, that's what God told them to do. God told Saul, David, Solomon to find their strength in Him. In His Word. And we see David did that. We see David wrote many psalms. 73 psalms we'll get to when we get to the book of Psalms. So about half of the book of Psalms. He was writing scripture, let alone, you know, just obeying scripture. But when he passes the kingdom on to Solomon, we see that Solomon doesn't have that same strong foundation that his father had. And as a result, he lays the groundwork, if you will, for the nation to actually split. And it makes me ask the question about my own life, and hopefully you can ask this about yourself. Is your spiritual foundation getting stronger, or is it getting weaker? You can ask some practical questions in your life. You can say, well, let's see. What kind of What kind of relationship do I have with the Lord right now? Let's say compared to 5 years ago. Do you pray more now than 5 years ago? Do you love God's word more now than 5 years ago? Do you respond to the promptings of the Spirit more or less than 5 years ago? If it's less on those things, it means your foundation's getting weaker. Now, my prayer for you is that God will use your time here at SPC to really strengthen your foundation. And it'll be strong enough to withstand the kinds of difficulties you will experience, especially as you serve the Lord in a full-time sense. That applies at an individual level, but also applies at a corporate level. And what we'll see in the book is that unity ended up leading to division. And my question here is, why did this happen? Why does unity sometimes lead to division? Why is it that churches can be so united, but then later on they end up splitting? I was at the 60th anniversary of a church on Sunday, and it was a good celebration, but it was also a remembrance that in the early years, the church split. 900 people, 600 left. 300 stayed. How does that happen? You know? Here's the main idea, I think, of 1 Kings. Our unity is only as strong as our trust in Christ as our foundation. That would be applying the book of 1 Kings to us. Obviously, in 1 Kings, they're not talking about Jesus. But it's really by faith in God as it relates to our foundation. If our trust is not strong in God as our foundation, or in our case, Christ, if our unity is not strong in Christ as our foundation, it's not going to last. Remember, the New Testament says that, you know, Jesus is the foundation, thinking of 1 Corinthians. So what we've got here is the United Kingdom. As we start 1 Kings, maybe the flag didn't look like this. I don't even know if they had flag. I guess it did have banners, you know. It didn't look like this. But we had this united kingdom under Saul that was passed on to David and became stronger under David. And God expanded the kingdom under David, and then it even expanded even further under Solomon. So this united kingdom, you know, Saul's kingdom was really what we've got here in blue, but David conquered these other areas in red, and so it ended up expanding further. He conquered the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Edomites. Never really went on down to Egypt, and Philistia remained independent, as well as Phoenicia. But it did expand significantly, and then it expanded even more under Solomon. But what we see in 1 Kings is that the UK became the DK. The United Kingdom became the divided kingdom. And I've seen this happen in my own country. I don't know if my country's ever been more divided right now in the last 150 years since the time of the Civil War, 1860s. And it's something, and the reason why we have such a division is because we have entirely different worldviews. We have entirely different foundations. Is the Word of God going to be our foundation, or is something else, the whims of man, going to be our foundation? Now, we know the foundation actually goes back to the Abrahamic covenant, that God had called Abram to give him a land. And they obviously have the land by this time, although they still don't have the full boundaries of the land that go all the way up the Euphrates River, like Genesis 15:18 says they should have. But they still have a nation. They have a land there in the nation. I didn't cover the Davidic covenant in any great sense when we covered 2 Samuel 7, but this is the foundation also. Not only the land, but also having this promise to David, your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. Now think about that promise. What did David do to deserve that? I mean, as far as I know, this is the only king ever in the history of humanity that ever had a promise that his kingdom was going to last forever. David was the only one. And of course, every king, one of the reasons why they have so many wives is to have as many sons as possible so they can pass on the kingdom, right? Several of you here are named Wong, right? We've got Silas Wong, we've got John Wong, and is W-A-N-G Wong? Is that the same as Wong? Wong Wong? W-A-N-G is a different Chinese word, but W-O-N-G, and it means, Silas, your name means?
King.
So you're wondering, this is King Silas here, you know? You're wondering, I always wondered in my life, growing up, why are there so many Wongs? When I got older, I realized, well, Wong means king. And so every Wong, their ancestry goes back to the king. And the king had many, many wives. And so you end up with a lot of Wongs. Now, I'm not saying a lot of Wongs makes it right. Many Wongs does not make one right, you know. But that is why we have so many Wongs. If the whole idea is the king wants his posterity to, he wants his rule to pass on. And his biggest concern was that he would die and all his sons would die and then the whole kingdom would end and it would get shifted. So God said that as long as David's sons were faithful to the Lord, they would continue reigning on the throne. Right? So there was a responsibility that the Davidic dynasty needed to have before the Lord. That's the actual reigning on the throne. But God also said, God knew that they wouldn't be faithful, and he knew that the kingdom would be, it would end with the destruction of Jerusalem. But he also promised even more than that. He promised that this reign would actually end up with one who would reign forever. And of course, we know who that is. If we don't know who that is, and we're probably in the wrong class. We should be in maybe in a synagogue class or something like that. This is very different for us because we understand that this ultimately goes to Jesus who reigns forever, right? So what we find in 1 Kings is God faithfully establishes Solomon's kingdom in the first couple chapters. And Solomon honors the Lord, and here we see, you could say, the blessings of the Mosaic covenant, where God said, you honor the Lord, you obey, God's going to bless you. And Solomon certainly experiences that in chapters 3 to 8. Some would say he experiences it in 3 to chapter 10. But I see some kinks in the armor, so to speak, even in 1 Kings 9 and 10. So I think the decline actually began in chapter 9. But it certainly hit its climax in chapter 11 because whatever was left in Solomon ends up becoming really taken away by the fact that he married so many foreign women in chapter 11. So then we see Solomon dies and the kingdom divides. In the early divided kingdom, this is going to continue into 2 Kings, so I call it early divided kingdom here. And the book ends with a conflict between Elijah and Ahab. But if I'm going to be really honest here, it's not really between Elijah and Ahab. It's a representative of Yahweh against the representative Baal. It's really a Yahweh, it's the Lord against Baal. The Lord is capital L, capital O-R-D. Baal means Lord, but it's like a little L, little O, little R, little D. And that's pretty evident in the contest between the two. So we see that idolatry is what they were experiencing at this time. And Solomon himself was one who brought idolatry into the land. Imagine that. The very one who built the temple was also the one who built all these high places across the Kidron Valley on the east side on the Mount of Olives. And his idolatry was especially evident in his marriage relationship. I should say relationships, plural. Too many. He had 999 too many wives. Okay, should have stopped with one. And so the idolatry answers the question, why does unity sometimes lead to division? Well, if we are involved in idolatry, let's say all of the 50 of us in this classroom, we are all involved in idolatry, and we have different idols. Well, if you're worshiping something, someone different than you, and you, and you, everyone is worshiping something different, where's our unity going to be? Our foundation is going to be totally, it's going to be totally eroded. Right? So that's what we see in as we get into 1 Kings. God establishes the kingdom with a purging of the ones who are, you know, going to fight against Solomon's reign. David dies at the beginning of the book. And we end up with Solomon's brother, Adonijah, rebelling against him. Solomon's very kind to him, but it ends up with Solomon crowned during that first chapter. And then David instructs him, and then David himself dies in chapter 2. So 1 Kings is pretty much, at least the first part, is about Solomon, because David gets out of the way pretty quickly. And we see the rise of his obedience. We see God, chapter 3 is kind of interesting because Solomon is going, he's off at this high place, and there at this high place, God appears to him. He's actually not there in Jerusalem, but he's off at a high place, which I see, I guess, God's grace in this whole thing. And God says to him, you know, God's not a genie. Genies give 3 wishes, right? God says, no, you just get one. You just get one. The genie idea came about later on, I think. God says, whatever you want. Now, I wonder what you would say. Y'all go, oh, of course I'd ask for wisdom. I'm wise enough to ask for wisdom. Because you've already read 1 Kings 3. But I wonder what you really would ask for. You know, and he just says, I want wisdom. And God says, well, if you have wisdom, guess what? If you have wisdom, that actually leads to other things as well. Wonderful blessings. So the guy who asks for wisdom ends up being not only the wisest man in the world, but the richest man the world's ever known. God wasn't opposed to him having riches. Those were his blessings. And so we see this rise of Solomon. And we see his wisdom. What would you do if 2 ladies came to you and they both claimed that the baby, the one live baby, was really each of their babies? I mean, how could you really tell? You just run a DNA test, right? But this is slightly before DNA tests. And how could you actually tell? Solomon acts with great wisdom here to say, well, let's just cut the baby in half. You know, let's be fair about this. And then it becomes quite evident which baby it is. And so this is just one of the things. And that not only saved the life of that baby and made that, you know, that family secure. Although we still don't see any husband in it, but anyway. But that kind of story just went around. And everybody ends up respecting Solomon as a result of that. That's how these things work, right? So we see this rise of Solomon. He organizes the kingdom. And there has to be a period of peace for them to build the temple. You cannot do these huge building projects while you're also fighting your enemies. So the fact that God had used David to conquer these people and provide, kind of lay the groundwork. David even collects, all kinds of materials for the temple to be built. Finally, the temple ends up getting constructed. And 1 Kings 4:21 is an interesting verse because it says that the kingdom of Solomon stretched from the Wadi of Egypt up to the Euphrates River. Well, actually, what it says is the people who were up in the north sent tribute down to Solomon. You'll see here in the green, this is the kingdom of Saul. Saul's kingdom then expanded in every direction under David, and then Solomon's kingdom, he actually got tribute up in the north all the way up to the Euphrates. Now, is this a fulfillment of the land promise? Many would say that it is. But if you remember correctly, Genesis 17:8 says that he was going to give this land to them forever. They obviously didn't have it forever. We also don't see any Israelites that were living up here in the northern part. This just an area where they were, providing tribute, sending money down. So I don't think it's really the fulfillment of the land promise. Yeah. We got questions on both sides. Yes.
Just wanted to understand about the building of the temple. Is it true because David has killed too many? That's why God didn't allow him to build a temple. There are many schools of thought, so I just wanted to understand.
The reason that God says that he didn't allow David to build the temple was because he was a man of blood. So that is the reason that's stated. So that would be the reason. Interestingly, Solomon, S-L-M, are the consonants, which are the same ones as Shalom. You know what Shalom means? Peace or wholeness. So Solomon's name itself means peace. So God had granted him peace, and God wanted to give them peace at this time where they were able to have the temple. Daniel, did I answer it? Your question?
I'm wondering about the authors of things, because about the kingdom was from the river to Egypt. It seems to very much image what was written before about that. So I was wondering what the author's intention was in writing it that way, because it seems to be written in a way that's saying the promise was fulfilled. So I was just wondering about that.
Well, we could look it up. What's author's intent in 1 Kings 4:21? It's talking about just a great provision. I'm looking at 1 Kings 4:20. The people of Judah and Israel were as numerous as the sand of the seashore. They ate, they drank, and they were happy. And Solomon ruled over all the kingdoms from the river to the land of the Philistines, as far as the border of Egypt. And these countries brought tribute and were Solomon's subjects all his life. So it means he ruled over the kingdoms to the river, which most would say is the Euphrates River, because it was such a huge river. And he's talking about going up to the north. There are different opinions on this as to whether, it's obviously talking about some wonderful provision here. But I guess I would just say that it was short-lived, just for a couple decades, and maybe not even that. I don't know at what point. Maybe it was early in Solomon's reign, but he had a 40-year reign. Let's say it was up to four decades. But still, it was not a forever. In other words, what I would say is that God promised Abraham that this land would be given to his descendants forever. So I'm trying to take this as well as what we have in Genesis 15, 8. Well, this is the same borders we're talking about in Genesis 15, 18. You're right there. But Genesis 17, 8 says he has that land forever. So I don't think, maybe you could say this is a preliminary fulfillment of that promise, but I don't think it's really the full fulfillment of the promise.
Doctor, we Yes. It means that promise has never been fulfilled.
It means the promise has never been fulfilled. It means there's some issues. Presently, well, Israel presently is not trying to get the land of Syria and Lebanon. They're just trying to keep the rockets from coming over. They're just trying to keep Hezbollah from killing their citizens in the northern nation. And they certainly have a right to protect their people there in the north as well as they do from Gaza. We're talking hundreds, we're talking thousands and thousands of rockets. We're talking, at least last I heard, 36 tunnels from Gaza over into Israel to send assassins into Israel. I don't know of any nation in the world that would put up with such a thing. I don't know any country in the world. If a country in the world doesn't protect its citizens in such a situation, it's really not doing its job. So I certainly think it's right for Israel to support such a thing. So they blow up these tunnels. And the U.S. is actually trying to help in this because the U.S. has given billions of dollars to Palestinians, to Gaza, to help with infrastructure and development. But they keep taking it and building dozens and dozens of tunnels. So this has made it difficult with the relationship between the U.S. and the Hamas leadership there. What really makes it difficult is Hamas is still deemed to be a terrorist organization according to U.S. State Department, but it's the ruling government there. So it really puts the U.S. and countries of the world, especially Israel, in a very difficult spot. In any case, those are the politics of it. Yes. Yeah.
As you mentioned, that idolatry leads to division.
Yeah.
How is it not the church in different denominations? You gotta be loyal.
Does idolatry lead to division relate to denominations? Well, you know, we all have different opinions about denominations. I don't have a super negative opinion about denominations. Some denominations come about because of language. You know, people are going to worship in their heart language. Some denominations come about because of sin. What about non-denominational churches? Should all our churches be non-denominational? I mean, there's certain strengths with that. My church that I'm pastoring is non-denominational. We don't have a synod or, you know, a bishop or someone like that that we have to report to. There's a sense of it's simple in that regard. But there's a lack of being part of the whole, I guess. That also comes about. You could argue the pros and cons of each of them, but I don't know if I would say that the same is true for denominations. It's hard to paint it with a broad brush. Some denominations do come about because of sin, others because of conviction to reach certain people. So I don't know, certain styles, and these are not wrong. But I don't know. Any of your thoughts on this?
I think God's been at work in many of the situations, but not all. You know, I think you're right that
God is at work.
It's kind of easy to say denominations are wrong because I think it's more complex, and I think God is sovereign and has, you know, in terms of the Reformation,
yeah,
in terms of little churches where people have some people have decided to separate.
Okay.
Others have decided to work within mainstream.
And let's say that denominations are wrong. Let's say they're all sinful. Well, God even works in that. God can take our sinfulness and use it for His purposes. And some denominations form not because of sin, of the people leaving. They form because of the sin of the people staying. Have you noticed that the denomination that breaks off is normally the evangelical ones? The ones who end up with the the building and the land and the money and all that, are the ones that aren't faithful, oftentimes. They are not faithful to the Lord, and it's this evil evangelical branch that has to break off, and God has to work in their life. They gotta buckle down, and they've gotta, you know. in this congregation I was telling you about on that I was on Sunday, 60th anniversary. Well, you know, 2/3 of the people left. So what are they gonna do? A lot of the money left. It challenged the people. It challenged the people to build their new structure. And they did it. $22 million. $22 million! With the ones left. And they, God challenged their lives to, you know, to put it together and not just expect that somebody else is going to end up paying for this sort of thing. So, these are good things. All right, these are great questions. So we see the Temple Mount actually come about, not quite the same as today. It actually expanded between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now we have Arunah's threshing floor, and we really don't have time to get into Chronicles, but Chronicles is quite clear about this, that... This was the place of Arunah, which also is connected to Abraham. So the temple actually ends up being built on the spot of Abraham's near sacrifice of Isaac some 1,000 years before. God had his eye on that spot, and it was actually on Mount Moriah. The chronicler makes that connection. King David planned it. He set in order all these things, collected the materials. He had Hiram up in the north in Lebanon bring down all kinds of cedar and these sort of things. But it was his son Solomon who actually built it. And it ended up getting destroyed after about 400 years. But we call it the first temple. So we enter the first temple period here with Solomon. It will be destroyed and rebuilt at the end of the New Old Testament history, and at the present place we have the Dome of the Rock on Temple Mount right now, which is built, as the name implies, as a dome around bedrock. This is not added stone that's on the floor there. This is the actual bedrock at the top of the hill. The rest of the hill has been raised up to be about the same height of it. In fact, some say, I was there, but I didn't see it, that there are etchings in the rock there that correspond to the size of the Ark of the Covenant. So there's etchings in the stone that show where the actual Ark of the Covenant ended up going, and you can still see them in the Dome of the Rock. You have to be Muslim to get in there now, though. I was in there in the 90s, and so... And the Jews, of course, want to be as close as they can to that, so they pray at the wall as close as they can to that. And there's a group called Temple Mount Faithful right now that is working to rebuild the temple. You can look up Temple Mount Faithful on the internet. They've made all the articles necessary for the temple. They're even laying architectural plans right now. For the rebuilding of that temple. That would be the third temple. But we can't overemphasize the enormous importance of the Temple Mount. It was the spiritual center, the theological center, the political center, the geographical center, the eschatological, all of that. Normally we can't relate to that because we've got different icons, you might say, in our countries. We separate the spiritual from the civil, etc., you know, even in the capital of where I come from, the United States, we have Congress, we've got the Washington Monument, we've got the White House, we've got all these different places that kind of divide up government. It's not all centralized in one building, but it was for Israel. And it is the Temple Mount is really the prime focal point of planet Earth, as Jerusalem is in the plan of God. And so we see God working through all of this to build the temple. And it's such a joy to teach you guys. But we're just going way too slowly. Wow, we go up to, I'm just skipping along here, chapter 10. The Queen of Sheba comes and she marvels. Everybody marvels at how how much wealth and all that happens. But unfortunately, we get to chapter 11. And God had already warned them, Deuteronomy 17, the king must not take many wives for himself. God knew what was going to happen. So he shouldn't have a bunch of wives. And the wives, they turned, and money, but especially the women. And women turned it over. And this is bankruptcy. We call chapter 11 bankruptcy. When I come, that's the legal term. And he ends up bankrupt. And so this kingdom in tranquility, all the way up to chapter 11, ends up splitting in chapter 12. So sad. So here is where the United Kingdom becomes the divided kingdom with Israel in the north. Jeroboam receives the 10 northern tribes, and Rehoboam receives the 2 tribes in the south. Judah, and right north of Judah, where Jerusalem is located, remember that's Benjamin. Okay? Even the Simeonites that were among Judah evidently defected to the north. So the idolatry led to division. And we also see not only the idolatry, but we find in the rest of the book that they ignore God's word. They don't follow what the law says, and that leads to division. Maybe we're really saying the same thing twice, right? If you're involved in idolatry, you're obviously ignoring God's word. If you're ignoring God's word, then you have some other kind of foundation. And so ignoring God's word leads to division as well. I find that if a church is solid in terms of its theology, that doesn't solve everything. You know, theology itself could be, idolatry itself. But the Northern Kingdom invents paganism, I should say, imports paganism. Well, it invented it. It did both. Jeroboam set up a calf idol at Bethel and also at Dan. So he invented, basically, like a new pagan religion. Let's just have the people worship at Bethel and Dan, and then they won't go on down to Jerusalem. They won't go down to the temple. And up in the north, chapter 13, you can actually go there up in the north, and you can actually go to the place of the altar there. The altar of Jonathan that we saw in Judges, the grandson of Moses, set up an altar there. That is the exact place where Jeroboam set up his golden calf. And tourists there can go and visit it and see where the altar was that actually split in half when God announced his judgment. So what that does is it divides the kingdom, and we have all these other kings. And I da 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 da. Okay, no. Hundreds of years, 20 other men, da 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 da. And this is where I'm. So they also imported paganism. They brought not only from Bethel and Dan, but they also brought Baal worship down here when Ahab imported Baal worship. So that sets up the whole conflict between Elijah and Baal, the Canaanite high god. Is he really the Lord, the Master? Is he really the God of the sky and the earth? Well, we find that he actually can't cause rain. The God of rain can't cause rain. And that is a slap in Baal's face. But we find that God works in all of that, and it actually ends in Ahab's death. All right, the idolatry and the ignoring of God's word in Ahab's life ends up to his death. So I think the point is God first. The point is have his word be the foundation of your life, and then you're not going to experience this kind of division that we see in Kings, 1 Kings. So it's really talks about division, right?
I hope we can heed this in our own lives.